The human mind listening here to Jesus Christ isn't going to let him get away with it. What does he mean by healing this blind man? We don't want anything like that. Especially on Sabbath days. Now, if you've been wondering why the Pharisees found it impossible to accept Jesus Christ, this will make it very clear. In the first place, they had no capacity to do what he was doing. They were actually fighting for their very existence. If they accepted that what he was doing was actually happening, then people would say to them, why aren't you doing this? And they'd have to say, well, frankly, we don't know how. But if they didn't know how could they be teaching people how to worship God? In one of the Psalms it says, probably in many ways in all of the Psalms, that God responds only to him who truly worships God. Here's one who God was responding to, as far as the human mind could see. But God wasn't responding that way to the Pharisees, to their priests. The moment they accepted that God was responding to Jesus, they'd have to explain why God wasn't responding to their priests. You could not accept Jesus Christ and keep Judaism running. It would crumble. You had to eliminate that which showed a higher capability than the priests of Judaism. Further, is that the human mind is conditioned this way. It will not accept the authority of the Christ. It will not. And for the very same reasons, the human mind is afraid. It fears for its own creation. And that human mind in you is afraid to surrender to Christ as your identity. It cannot. Once it surrenders to Christ, just as that would have been the end of Judaism, that's the end of that human mind. And so great is the conditioning, the hypnosis of the world, that we fear to let go of that human mind because it looks like once we do, our whole world will crumble. We'll lose our home, we'll lose our marriage, we'll lose our income, we'll lose our status. That's the nature of the hypnosis. Once we surrender to this unknown, how can we keep control over the known? And the truth is, you can't keep control over the known once you surrender to Christ. You cannot. You lose control. But you've given control to Christ. And if you don't have faith that Christ control is better than your human mind control, the deadlock continues. The resistance to Christ continues. And the rejection of Christ continues. And the problems of that rejection continue. Until we're bounced on our head 100 times, we don't realize that by not surrendering to Christ's identity, we are merely perpetuating the good and the bad. That the bad must go right along with the good. This blind man had had enough of that. This blind man had been through many things to get blind. Many tortures. And that's why Jesus could see he was prepared. Often the ones who have gone through the worst escapades are the ones who are prepared. They've had enough. They don't consider their problems blessings, but they finally bring them to the level of saying, open mine eyes. Let me see reality. I've had enough of the pretense. And I'll surrender to the identity called Christ. And I'll take my chances with faith that the control by Christ will be far superior to the control I have tried to entertain through my human mind. The Pharisee in you will say, wait a minute now. For a while, you had me going here. But how do I know he really healed a blind man? Let's get the blind man in here. Let's talk to him. Something wrong about this. Who ever heard of anybody healing a blind man from birth? There's some sorcery connected to this. There's some sorcery connected to the idea that Christ in me is the child of God. I mean, I've got to investigate this very thoroughly before I make that great big surrender. And of course, that's what this is all depicting here. The twisting, turning human mind, which is finding excuses, reasons why it does not want to accept that God is present, living, being the Christ of you. That's too big a jump. Too many lifetimes have gone by to suddenly say, yes, that must be it. Now, how did this beggar suddenly see with eyes? Did Jesus just say hocus pocus? Did Jesus really just spit, combine it with clay, and heal him that way? Or is something bigger being told to us? That we have eyes that we're not using. Eyes with infinite vision. That we have a mind with infinite understanding that we're not using. And if this man really had been blind, what did make him see? There was no operation. There was no surgery. In fact, there was not even a teaching. He didn't give him any metaphysical truth. But you see, Christ in him was merely expressing. He had found Christ's identity. That's what the healing of Christ, healing a blind man, is all about. The blind man had found the inner Christ of his own being, and it opened his eyes. The blind man in us finds Christ as our own being, and it opens our eyes. To what? To the kingdom of God on earth as it is in heaven. The moment you find Christ as yourself, your eyes are opened. And your eyes then see reality where human eyes had seen conditions of the world. Famine goes, the overpopulation goes, the war goes, the physical conditions go, for that eye, which is the single eye of the Christ. It sees through the physical conditions of the world and of the body, directly to the reality of spirit. And it walks here now in that spirit, once more attuned to its spiritual self, which it ever was before the foundations of the world, and it walks right through every human condition, touched by them mildly, overcoming them quickly, because it is now living in its spiritual selfhood, independent of the powers of the human mind and the powers that it conceives erroneously in the world. Now, to some extent, we felt these things, but that's not enough. That's only to strengthen our faith, to increase our will, so that the union of the two can take us now into the invisible, where we literally walk and see and talk and communicate and experience the wholeness of our own being. That's what the ninth chapter is about. Not a blind man, but a blind human race, of which we have falsely been a part. We're going to have a little quiet now, and then I'd like to look at some of the things in Joel's chapter about hypnosis to correlate them with blindness. Let's have a brief intermission. Quoting from the chapter 4, No End, in the Realization book, Joel says, "Now, just as it is possible to hypnotize you into believing that there are snakes in a room, so is it possible to hypnotize you into believing that there is a selfhood other than God in any place where you happen to be? And as soon as you have been hypnotized into believing in a selfhood apart from God, you then logically accept all the beliefs regarding that selfhood, birth, growth, maturity, and ultimately death. There is only one way to be rid of the human picture, and that is to understand that there is no person, no selfhood other than God in the room or in any other place." You see why nobody could understand the chapter on blindness as relating to the fact that there is no other presence anywhere than God. That's what the chapter on blindness is all about. The moment you see anything other than God, you're blind. But there's no human being on earth who sees nothing else than God. And that's precisely the point. Every human being on earth is blind. Only when you have withdrawn your belief in what you see are you beginning to see, to know. You're going to continue to see form, but you don't have to believe that something other than God is there. And if you do believe something other than God is there, then you're going to externalize the complete gamut of your belief. But you will externalize your belief. And if your belief is the truth, that only God is there, the harmonies of God will externalize. Now then, where is the form you see? You say it's out there. Joel says it isn't. It's in your human mind. Then, how would you stop seeing that form out there? You'll have to find your Christ mind, which will see the divine image and likeness of God. It's always a choice between God or mammon. Life or form. Human mind or divine mind. And you cannot be in the human mind and experience the qualities of God which are experienced only through your divine mind. Now, there's no question about what he's saying. There are no human beings present in this room. Whether we're breathing to all of our human sense or not, whether our hearts are going tick-tock or not, whether we think we're 30, 20, 40, or 60 years old or not, all of it is false. Whether we think we're bodies of flesh or not, not true. The human form is an image in thought, and the one world mind is putting forth the images. First as your individual human mind in mind, and then through and into that individualized human mind, presenting the same images to all of us. And in the stillness of that mind, we are told, we will break the hypnotism. If we combine the stillness with the perseverance of the faith and the will to live in reality. The 9th chapter of John is telling us a complete summary of the first 8 chapters. Everything wrong in all of humanhood is the human mind which perceives humanhood. And you must step behind that human mind, or, better still, realize that it has only been pretending to be a mind. And the glimpse of the Christ mind in you lifts you above the sense images of that mind. Every time something that seems like a pressing problem is dissolved by some inner illumination, you have done that. You have stepped beyond the human mind. And the relief was that the Christ mind revealed the presence of a harmony your human mind did not suspect. Now he set the tempo that as long as we see persons, we are in a state of hypnosis. He says, what can there be present beside God? Nothing. The moment you see God and you are hypnotized. Now the important thing about this is to learn to accept that we are hypnotized. You can't break the hypnosis until you understand that it exists. And the moment you can look anywhere and see something beside God, that means you're in a state of hypnosis, and that hypnosis is the condition of the human mind, which is a babe in the woods in the world mind and stuck there. Now then, it's this thought that is moving through you in the human mind, which is the evidence that is false. And so what you are seeing is the thought in your human mind. The human mind being false, not divine, the thought is human, not divine, and that thought which you are seeing, which you are accepting to be an external someone or something, that thought is as false as the mind which conceived it. Jesus was not looking at a blind man. In fact, Jesus was not looking Christ, where Jesus appeared, and Christ, where the blind man appeared, was the one self. The self of you is looking at the self of you and giving no names. But the human mind of you, to which the self of you passes by unnoticed, is like those in the throng who could not see Christ going by them, and so they couldn't lay hands on him. The mind of you cannot lay hands on the Christ of you, and so it is unaware of the Christ of you, and your faith fills the gap. The Christ of you is present, and is the Christ of the one you are looking at in what your human mind calls form. And when you're resting in that realization, you are saying, "Speak, Father, thy Son heareth." I'm not being mesmerized, or at least I'm trying not to be. I'm breaking the fetters of this human mind by resting in it. I'm watching my thought and not accepting it. It says, "This is Jenny Smith in front of me. And Father, she's going to die someday like I am. And I won't accept that you created anything that's going to die. Jenny Smith isn't there. Father, that's your invisible self, and the human mind is calling it Jenny Smith." How many times I have been stopped in the middle of what I thought I was calling a treatment, and the voice has said, "Don't you recognize me?" And I just was all shook up. I was healing Jenny Smith. She wasn't even there. "Don't you recognize me?" It's quite a shock when that happens, but a joyous one, because the next moment you know, Jenny Smith feels better. The Christ of her has been discovered by the Christ of you. Because for one moment, something in you stepped away and let Christ, who is greater in the midst of you and in the midst of what is called Jenny, express without a human mind there to make decisions and judgments. It's the same in a business condition. It's the same in any relationship. Only Christ is present, and the human mind doesn't know that. It's born blind. It cannot see the Christ which is ever present. And it's making judgments. And as soon as that judging mind is silenced, "I in the midst of thee reveal the glory had before the world." He's still present, ever active, ever functioning, ever performing, ever perfecting, ever maintaining by grace. You remember the seven steps? And the real teacher, "Call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your Father." That's a statement that you are Christ, child of God. Who made that statement? Christ did. Christ ought to know. "Call no man your father." That's the statement that you are the Christ of God, the child of God. Now, where does the human mind enter into the picture of a child of God? The moment it does, you lose it. Is your Christhood permanent? Yes. "The glory I had with thee before the world was" is still mine. What do you lack? "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof." The whole earth is there revealed to be an invisible spiritual universe that the human mind calls this earth. But the Christ mind knows that all that we call the earth is the Lord's, is spirit, and the fullness of it is spirit. The human mind is blind and calls the kingdom of God earth. And all that the Christ mind has is thine. "Sin no more, lest a greater evil come upon thee." let him who is without sin cast the first stone. In other words, see no evil. Why? The human mind is hypnotized. It sees evil. There is none. It sees conditions. There are none. The quietness of the human mind is a release into the Christ mind, which can never sin, can never see evil, is ever within the realm of infinity, because it is infinity itself. And the grace of the Father is in that Christ mind. The moment the stone of the human mind is seen to be the hypnotist and the hypnotized, no longer can I look out upon a world and say, this is good or this is bad. That's hypnosis. All I can say truthfully is, here is the invisible presence of God, and all that is visible and is not God is not here. It exists not out there, but in the human mind which perceives it. It is my own thought, which my non-existent human sense of mind accepts as a positive, present, physical reality. The spiritual kingdom becomes a living, present fact when you're not in the human mind. And its powers, its grace, its glory, its fullness, its harmony seep through into your experience as the Holy Ghost. The human mind must be still. And your belief in what the human mind presents to you must be dissolved. Not only the bad, but the good. The human mind does not know reality, any part of it, because it is unreality. Every time you step out of identity as child of God by using a human mind, you're cutting off your own source. The meaning of Father is source, infinite source, infinite being, Father. It's called Father because it's the parent of everything that is. And unless everything you do, think, feel, and know proceeds from that infinite parent, you're not in one. You're separated into 2 or 10 or 5 billion. And so, you're told to go and bathe in the pool of Siloam. Wash this off your eye in the pool of Siloam, he says. What is that but your own Christ identity? The realization of who you are. In your Christ identity, you are bathing in the pool of Siloam. And that washes away the hypnotism of the human mind. For God never conceived the problems that we have thought we faced. Where you are, as you crucify the false sense of human mind by stillness, by truth, by faith, by trust, by perseverance, by conviction that this is truly a spiritual universe. The subtle alchemy of the spirit reverses all of the false physical evidence of the senses. That which was blindness to the human sense becomes vision to the spiritual sense. And you find you have new senses. You have spiritual senses which see, which hear, which know. You can touch spiritually. Jesus touched the blind man spiritually. It says he touched him with his hand. He didn't. He touched him spiritually. And that touch spiritually translates outwardly as the appearance called a physical action. When you touch spiritually, the touch in the visible will be harmonious, gentle, friendly, correct. You will see spiritually, and outwardly you will see beauty. You will hear spiritually, and outwardly you will hear truth. This is only the beginning of Joel's chapter. The moment you see a mortal, material world, you are hypnotized. From there on, there's no possible way to get rid of the appearance. That's the reason. Even if you kill the snake over there in the flower pot, two more will take its place. In other words, if you get rid of the problem, if you get rid of the disease, if you get rid of this or that or the other thing, two more will take its place because the belief that they existed is still in you. As you dwell in that human mind. That's why with all the advances made in materia medica, everybody still dies, because everybody who was born must die. They do and they will. He's pressing upon us knowledge that until you believe in your spiritual awareness that spirit is never born, never dies, and you are that spirit, you're stuck with something that must die. And you know this is real advanced mysticism. The belief in birth brings with it the companion of birth. The belief must be removed because it is a state of false identity. Christ is never born. Spiritual identity is never born. Form is born. And form is a mental image, a world mental image localized through a human sense of mind. You see how you stand with your thoughts in the stillness of thought until the thought has no one to receive it, no one to believe it, no one to act from it. It is dissolved. It is fasted upon. You're fasting from your own thought. You watch them become still, inert, without power. Every condition in human thought exists there and there alone. But it is external only to the false sense of human mind. And only the Christ mind will reveal the truth of this. You'll have to ride the horse of faith until your Christ mind reveals the truth of this. It passeth all understanding. People still die of pneumonia, tuberculosis, cancer, heart failure. Were a cure found for these something else would immediately replace them. They're dying of conditions in the world mind, which your human mind is saying yes, yes, yes to. Now, says Joel, if you can agree there is a God, which means that you accept an infinite power of good, because God is infinite and God is good. When you say there's God, you're also saying there is infinite good. That's the nature of God. Then you must be able to understand that in infinite good there cannot be error, disease, or death. In fact, not since time began has there ever been a single death in infinite good, which is the kingdom of God. The human mind has never seen a single person who didn't die. And here the Spirit is telling us there's no such thing. The human mind is completely hypnotized. It's just as hypnotized about death as it is about birth. And it's hypnotized about the conditions between them. And all the while, the divine mind is right here, and Christ is living its perfect self, while we move in a fragment of our own being. Christ said to his disciples, preach and heal. Preach the gospel. The gospel was the gospel of inner understanding. The healing was the evidence of the efficacy of that inner understanding, so that the healing would demonstrate that the inner understanding releases man from the false pictures of the mind. But everyone has to come to their own time when they are willing to reach out for that Christ. You'll notice that there are four blind healings in the Bible, and not once did Jesus walk up to say to someone and say, do you mind if I heal your eyes? Someone brings them to Christ, or someone says, will you heal me? Always there is no going out. Jesus didn't walk out to the blind of the world and say, I'll heal you. He preached the gospel, and he healed those who came to him. That coming is the readiness of the individual. Until they come to be healed, there is no readiness. And even when they come, the Christ doesn't instantly respond, but then turns and says, do you believe that I can do this? Meaning, do you really believe that there is an infinite God, that there is an infinite spirit, which is the life of all men? Is that what you believe when you ask me to heal you? Because that's the implicit idea behind the blind man saying, can you help me? Or the diseased one saying, can you heal me? That is the readiness of one to turn to Christ. And they reach for the nearest thing, which is some person dedicated to Christ, who in turn recognizes their inner Christhood as his own. Don't ever think Christ is going to walk up to you and say, I'd like to heal you. But the Christ within you will prompt you when it is your time, because you will have moved aside the human mind. Now we too are washing in the pool of Siloam. Accepting the ever-present, everywhere Christ is myself everywhere, is your pool of Siloam. It opens the eyes. It removes the sense of blindness to Christ. Lifts the veil that leads to the realization that here now is the kingdom of God, and I'm going to walk in it, unhypnotized, into the belief that it is somewhere else in tomorrow or in some remote mythical heaven. Now here is the kingdom of God where I stand. No human mind said that. The Christ mind in you proclaims it as you accept Christ as your identity. You notice the recurring theme throughout the Bible, concealed to human minds, is that God is all. The allness of God is the clear, crystal Christ message. God is all, and beside God there is no other, there is no second. And that which is not God, even if it's as big as a world, that which is not God, which is not functioning perfectly as God, which is not perpetually perfect, which in any way can be influenced to be less than perfect, that is nothing more than world idea, in world mind, having no reality whatsoever. And that's the truth you stand on. In all details of your life, now suppose we look at each other not as individual persons, but as an invisible consciousness, sending forth a picture called person. Suppose we got into that habit. Suppose we could see that each picture is a different consciousness sending forth a different picture. And behind each individual consciousness is I, Christ. Suppose we look at all conditions and see that they are pictures in the mind. Pictures in other minds presented to us as pictures in our minds. And yet behind each one is the pure, perfect Christ. Suppose we treat our own blindness. Suppose we keep bathing in the pool of Siloam. Suppose we take this chapter to heart and work with just one sentence of it. Forgetting the whole chapter, work with a sentence of it until you're the master of it. Because when you're the master of even one sentence of truth, it opens all of the rest of it for you. When you begin to see the form next to you as an invisible consciousness, striving to know the invisible Christ of itself, and when you can join forces and know the invisible Christ of itself too, you begin to see the illimitable infinity of that self next to you, and of the glory that is waiting there potentially to shine forth, and why the Christ could say, I am the light of the world. Whoever comes unto me will not know death, or blindness, or sickness, or limitation, because these are conditions that lead to death. All conditions that lead to death are eradicated when you cannot know death. And you cannot know death when you come unto I, Christ, the pool of Siloam, your own true self, sitting next to you as well as in the midst of your own physical selfhood. All around you I am. And all around you are different levels of consciousness trying, without knowing it, to bring forth the I am that I am there. Look at the I am behind it all. Not through a human mind, but through Christ acceptance. Take one sentence and work with it until it breaks for you, and you see the magic of truth. No end. You can look at a bedbug and know no end. You can look at anything and know no end, whether it's pretty or ugly, whether it's fat or it's skinny, whether it's white or it's black. And you'll discover there are no races, there are no nations, there are no religions, there is no end. There are no sciences. There is God. And everything you're looking at is a very pale attempt to bring forth the God that is there. But the God that is there is there. And these various levels of consciousness which push forth their limited concept about the God that is there do not change the reality that is ever present and ever perfect and ever your own being. No end. There's no God and a you. No God and a me. No God and a him and a her. There's no God and a sickness. There's no God and good health. There's only God. That means Spirit Infinite is one, and that Spirit Infinite one is yourself. Now let's find a phrase out of Joel that we can make our work table for the week. What you behold in the nature of sin, disease, or death is part of the hypnosis. Furthermore, whatever you behold as good humanhood is also part of the same hypnosis. Even the healthy human being of 30 or 40 will someday be an old human being of 70 or 80. And so when you see a young, healthy person, you're just being fooled by an appearance of good. Until you can become dehypnotized to the degree that you know there are not good human beings or bad human beings. There are not diseased human beings or healthy human beings. But there's only God, one life, one soul, one spirit, one substance, one law, one activity. Until that time, you will have to experience death. Now, that's on page 2. And I suggest you take that whole phrase from so whatever you behold to down to you will have to experience death, and kind of dwell with that this week. See if you can agree with him. See if you can feel the authority of what he's saying. See if you can put it to practice. See if you can finally see that age is a concept of the human mind. That form, size, shape, structure. That what you're looking at is the pure light, which is the light of the world. The reason it seems so different in various places is because there are different levels of consciousness in various places bringing forth different appearances. But that isn't changing anything. Images and thought do not change the light of the world. And try to see that the light of the world is your being and their being. And all the forms in the light are concepts which change as more light is accepted in consciousness. You've seen people of 80 suddenly look 60. You've seen people of 60 look like they're 500. Why? The degree of light they're receiving. I've seen them go down from over 80 and look as if they were ready to run a marathon. Able to do much more than people much younger than themselves. As the light increases, through the stillness of the human mind and the knowledge that here, there, everywhere is the invisible light of God called Christ, which I am, so that I am that infinite light. Now let's take that paragraph this week and work with it. It'll deepen as you do, and the rest of the chapter will be meaningful. The blind man chapter, the 9th in John, will begin to be a force in our lives instead of a chapter in a book. Tell no man. Always that phrase, tell no man. Why? Again and again, tell no man. What can you tell them that would be true? What could you tell them that they would understand? Could you say there are no blind people in the world? Christ did. Who would you tell that to? Who would believe you? There are no blind people in the world. Here we're learning there are no people. Now where are the blind ones? If there are no people, there is only I, the light of the world, called Christ. You're being ushered into a new universe, and it's different. It's different than the one we've known. In it, there are no people. There is only I, Christ. And your entrance into that universe can only be as I, Christ. You must remove the blindness from your own eyes in order to enter the universe of God. You must accept that blindness and all other conditions have no existence in your kingdom, in your consciousness. This is a change of belief, and then a change of understanding. Your transformation is a change in consciousness, in which you become conscious of those things which hitherto you had been unconscious to, unconscious of. You have been conscious of blindness, now we're to become unconscious of blindness and conscious of infinite vision. As a fact, a permanent, ever-present fact, so that we will not accept that which is not of God as a fact. Your beliefs change. Your convictions change. And with them, you change. And you externalize that change which is closer to the divine image and likeness. We're going to stay with number 9 in John. We're going to stay with number 4 in Joel. No end, until we can almost feel that blindness is a word that doesn't fit our vocabulary. Not the vocabulary of pure spirit. Now, next week being Mother's Day, I think it is anyway.
No, next week.
It isn't? 2 weeks. Well, good. We're preparing then. And by the time Mother's Day rolls around, we'll cease to be parents or children humanly in our consciousness, because it's definitely a concept of the human mind. And tell no man, please, because your own children won't like it very well. Thanks very much.
Thank you.